Bibles with you today, please turn to the book of Philippians again. Philippians chapter 2. Well, it's good to be back. It was good to be away. And we came home and got home Monday. Well, Tuesday. Way early Tuesday. but we learned a lot. And I tried to, in the Bible study, before the church service starts at 9:30, and in the Bible study, tried to pass on some of the things that we learned regarding our culture and the crisis in our culture and in the church, and how we might be able to contend for the faith, as the book of Jude commands, that we contend for a faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. I'd invite anyone to come to that. If you want to come a little earlier, only an hour earlier on Sunday morning and attend the Bible study at that time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 25 through 30 is about a man named Epaphroditus. And he lived in such a way that we would say he lived a sacrificial life. And I'd like to start this morning by passing on some news that came out in 1955. Some of you weren't here. Oh, but most of you were. 1955. I'd like to tell you the story about some young missionaries that went to Ecuador a generation ago. They believed that God led them to reach out to an unreached and primitive tribe in the jungle, the Auca Indians. After having a few friendly contacts, they landed their plane on the river beach and meant to take their friendship to the next level. However, 10 men of the tribe attacked them and killed all of them. Later, Jim's wife and other missionaries reached out to the Aucas and reached some for Christ. The news outlets called their martyrdoms a waste. They should not have risked their lives for such a backward people. Why did they go? Jim lived by a motto, quote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose," unquote. Where did he get that idea? Mark chapter 8, we see Jesus' words, verse 34. Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it." It sounds an awful lot like, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose," doesn't it? Deny yourself, follow me. We wish to save our lives, promote our lives, make our lives safe as far as this world is concerned, we may find we've lost it. But there were people all down through church history who are like Epaphroditus and who are like Jim Elliot and Pete Fleming. What were their other names? Ed McCauley, Nate Saint. It's in the Encyclopedia Britannica. You can find it. What did Paul write about Epaphroditus? Let's read that. Starting in verse 25, the Apostle Paul wrote, inspired by God, in a very natural setting, he says, "I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that you may see him again, and you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Father, we thank you. There's a lot of things in as way as subjects in this passage, but we would like you to teach us that we might have lives that are given for you. Not necessarily in martyrdom, that may happen. There may be some called to more difficult areas, but that we might give our lives totally to you, be willing to do away with some things in order to gain what's most important and ultimate value. But help us to see Christ this morning, to value the gospel. In Jesus' name. What did Paul write about Epaphroditus? We need a little background, perhaps. By his name, we know that he was raised in an idolatrous family. I put it on your notes. What does Epaphras mean? Epaphroditus. Epaphras is a different individual. Epaphroditus means favored by Aphrodite, the goddess, the Greek goddess, the Roman goddess having the same functions, different name, was Venus. So he was raised in an idolatrous family, but here he is receives a great commendation from the Apostle Paul. I would dare say, whether we were raised in what we call a Christian nation or not, we have to come the same route that Epaphroditus did to come to Christ. He may have heard the gospel through the Apostle Paul, and somewhere we had to hear the gospel. We may have heard it as a child, and we may have been in a family that we heard it from, parents, siblings, or a Sunday school teacher, or a pastor. When I was 9 years old, I go back to that age where I know I made a definite commitment to the Lord Jesus. I was only 9, and we think, well, you know, it's good to have those kids at church, you know, maybe they'll pick up something. At 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, they are so sharp on spiritual things, it's hard to believe that we would put off teaching them. It may be that Epaphroditus was an older teen or young adult. But we come the same way in hearing the gospel that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the gospel, according to the scriptures. And we come the same way by putting our faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's what Epaphroditus had done. Even though raised in an idolatrous family, I've talked to people who say, you know, Brian, let me just give you two illustrations as they come to mind. One person, in hearing the gospel, said, I don't want you to tell me about that. I wasn't raised that way. How many of you were not raised in a Christian home? How many of you were not raised in a Christian home? Was that any excuse? Did you throw that out there? I'm not going to accept Christ because I wasn't raised that way. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, no matter how we were raised. At nine o'clock, I was in bed as a 9-year-old. Good grief, I'm tired. And I received Christ even though I was raised in a Christian home. I couldn't count on that. God doesn't have any grandkids. Each person has to become a child of God. And so through faith in the Lord Jesus, we become a child of God. And this first person said, not me, because I wasn't raised that way. None of us are, actually. We have to have that personal application, the blood of Christ to us. But another person said, well, Brian, you talk about in the Bible study that you have to receive Jesus as your Savior, and I wasn't raised that way. But she kept attending a Bible study. And over the years, she shifted in her faith and received the Lord Jesus and could die as a Christian and know the inheritance and the hope and the salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wasn't raised that way, but hearing the gospel, responding to it, and receiving salvation. That's where Epaphroditus was at one time. His folks were bold enough to say, well, praise be to Aphrodite, every time they called his name. But God saved her, saved him. So then Epaphroditus was on, and some of you are Bible students, and rather than take up precious time at coffee and cookies, let me just hit on it. Someone may say, you know, Epaphras is mentioned in Colossians and chapter 1, and it says that Epaphras brought the gospel to Colossae. And it's a shortened name of Epaphroditus. They left the goddess out of it. Epaphras. And yet, just to clarify, is it all right if I do this, kind of treat it as a Bible study this morning? Is that all right? if you turn a couple pages over, it's Colossians. And in chapter 4, Colossians chapter 1 says he's the one that brought the gospel, and Paul didn't. Paul never went to Colossae that we know of, but Epaphras did. And then it's not Epaphroditus, because in verse 12 of chapter 4, he's writing greetings from different people, and he says in 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. The Epaphroditus, we don't have a map up there anymore. What happened to it? Oh, this isn't the same week. Epaphroditus lived in Philippi. If we had a map of Turkey, we'd have Turkey coming over here and the Mediterranean Sea, Aegean Sea, and Greece, and Macedonia, and Philippi was over here 800 miles. So, thank you, Lord. But you see where Macedonia is? Can you read the red ones? Is that large enough? Macedonia, and about where the top of the A is, Philippi, and to get clear over to Corinth. I don't see Corinth on there. Where the bulge comes down in Turkey into the Mediterranean Sea above the island of Cyprus, not Corinth, Colossae is up there. And so all the way around there. Two different places, two different men. Satisfied? Okay. So Epaphroditus is the man we're talking about, being from Philippi over on that north of Greece in Macedonia. He was sent from that place. You know, that didn't cost you anything. I just can't believe I gave it to you free. But he was sent from the Philippian church to take care of Paul's needs. And what were Paul's needs? Where was he? Just a little refresher here. Where was Paul when he wrote this book to the Philippians? He was in Rome. He was in confinement. And he was under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. He could not go out and buy any food for himself at the market. He could not take care of his own needs. He had to have someone come in. If he got cold, he couldn't just ask for a blanket. Soldier, could you loan me your cloak or anything like that? He had to have someone come in and take care of his needs. The church at Philippi was very generous. And so they sent someone from their body who could be trusted to stay put there and minister to Paul. Not be afraid of the soldiers. You've got soldiers coming and going outside. You've got soldier coming in and sitting there with Paul. There was a time I went into a jail. And I went willingly. I went to see somebody else. That's always good to know. And I went in. And I was very young. I had never been in a jail before. I was in my mid-20s. And someone had committed a crime that was related to people in, or a person in the church. She asked me to go see him. Okay, I'll go. But I called my next door neighbor who went to our church and said, Jerry, will you go with me? And Jerry had been in prison before. Ah, it works out. And so I asked Jerry, will you go with me? And we're going to see a guy who just this evening committed a murder. I walked in there, the little sheriff's office and the jail behind, and when I walked in and the door slammed shut, I couldn't get out, and I wanted to, and the fellow was ranting. He was drunk when he committed murder, and he was, if I've ever seen a demon-possessed man, he was one, screaming, ranting about how he was going to continue to murder the law enforcement. Jerry and I went in and sat down on the edge of the bunk. I say nothing. Mm-mm. Jerry talked to Don, the prisoner, and he calmed down. Jerry said something about Jesus. The ranting and raving stopped. And when Jerry reached into the sheriff had made sure we were just carrying little booklets, but he reached in there and he brought out a tract. And he said, you're not in any shape to read this right now, but I want to leave this with you. After a little, I don't know how long, eternity that we were in there, but we walked out. And the end of the story is, that within a few days, Don had received Christ, reading the material that Jerry had lifted out of his bag. But I was the one that went back, and I followed him up with a little Bible study, and we went through that while he was there in that city's prison or jail. And that was really a blessing to see God work in that kind of a man. But the presence of the bars, the police, the Roman soldiers, and the conduct of soldiers toward prisoners, and a soldier chained to Paul. How you doing, Paul? Oh, I'm doing great. Yeah, right. And Epaphroditus was willing to be in that situation and minister to Paul. Something happened. He got sick. He couldn't do it. And the distance from Philippi to Rome also was about 800 miles. And yet, word got from Rome to Philippi, Your messenger you sent is sick. I'm sure they prayed for him. But what does Paul say? This man, I'm getting ahead of myself, ad-libbing it. So let's go back to my notes. Let's see what Paul had to say about Epaphroditus. He calls him my brother. And Paul was just reassuring the Philippians that we are of one family. We're the family of God. Back in 1 Timothy and chapter 5. You wonder why I treat you sometimes the way I do and tease old ladies that are older than me. Just older than me. What Paul said to Timothy is what I've taken to heart. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1. Talking about older men first. It says, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat older men as fathers. Treat younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. And younger women as sisters with absolute purity. God expects us within the church, a local church, the universal church. He treats us, he expects us to treat one another as family. And there are those relationships. The trouble with me, and some of you have observed that, I treat you like I treated my mom, which was a lot of, I thought it was hilarious. And teasing and joking and bantering. And I don't think that's wrong. God wants us to enjoy the family and brothers and sisters in Christ. But he also said that Epaphroditus was a fellow worker. You may have attended other churches, raised in a church, where there's a hierarchy. You know, you have your own local pastor, you have the synod bishop, and on and on. And everyone's responsible to somebody else. But when Paul talks about someone who was sent as a servant, he says he is a fellow worker. He's my brother. He's my fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. We have a common enemy. And the enemy isn't these soldiers here. It's the devil. Souls are at stake. And faithfulness is required. The Apostle Paul had written to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 3. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier. And sometimes it takes that for us too. Souls are at stake, so being faithful sometimes requires some sacrifice. And he's your messenger, he writes to Philippi, to the church at Philippi. He's your messenger. And so he represented all who were part of the Philippian church. Kathy and I were in Cincinnati area, and we were in Williamstown, and we were in Louisville. We represented you wherever we went. Some of you go to Portland or Greater Washington or Colorado. You represent us when you go. Wherever you go, you represent your home church. We're always on display, always bearing a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was the occasion that Paul was addressing? That I got into that a little bit already. In verse 26, He longs for you all, for all of you, and is distressed because you heard he was ill. He was very sick. He was sick and almost died. So Paul felt it necessary to send Epaphroditus home. Not because he was a burden. You know, having Epaphroditus here and taking up space in this house, and I'd like to send him home. No, it wasn't that at all. It was because he wanted to really relieve the anxiety within the church and for Paul himself too. Epaphroditus was a demonstration of God's power and love. God raised him. God made him well. God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. And God does answer prayer. It's really great to hear the praises of how God answers prayer. And when we make a prayer request in an audience like this, in a gathering, then people have it registered in their minds. Some of us are writing them down. And what happens during the week when that happens? People are praying. You're out there working in the yard, or you're working on your car, or you're doing the dishes, and then the wife is... Takes a while, doesn't it? But whatever you're doing, thoughts come to mind, and sometimes a person comes to mind. You remember, someone said this at church. What do? You pray. So it's never empty words spoken here. When someone says, I ask prayer for this friend of mine, it may be Thursday when we have a group that prays here at 4 o'clock. That was a cheap announcement, wasn't it? But a group prays. A Bible study meets on Tuesday. A Bible study meets on Monday. And the women are getting together. And as they're talking, oh yeah, I heard about this prayer request that came up Sunday. Pray for that. And it goes on all week long. And we can be assured when we come back and we say, God did this, that a whole church has been involved in praying. God answers prayer. And he answered prayer for Epaphroditus. He answered Paul's prayer. And those people, whether they had heard in that amount of time before he was well, they were praying too, because they were anxious for him. They sent him as a messenger, and he was a faithful man in their church. And here he is about on death's door. You know, it's not only us who are praying for those prayer requests. When I was in early ministry again, and I'd feel really down. The weight of ministry was getting to me. And although you can be educated in a classroom, but when it comes down to the grind of daily ministry, I was sitting on the back porch, on the back steps, looking across the Salmon River and to the Continental Divide over there. And I was feeling really down. And I had a prayer. I said, Lord, please bring Kathy and me to someone's mind so that they'll pray. I was feeling defeated, but we can do that. Lord, I asked for the church to pray on Sunday, and it's Wednesday. Will you bring that request to their mind? Sure, why not? Why don't we do that? Keep it going till it's answered. Keep going until we're assured God has given what we asked for. We can do that. But what else is happening? Jesus is praying. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews 7:25 says. The Holy Spirit is praying for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. So we have the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and God is for us. brought a book with me because this business of Epaphroditus being ill, it's an expositional commentary on Philippians by James Montgomery Boyce. And in his book, this is what he wrote. Let it be noted that the apostle did not consider that he had any right to demand physical healing, even for so faithful a laborer as Epaphroditus. Tears get in my way. Paul recognized it as simply the mercy of God, not as that to which saints have a right. This is true divine healing. And let it be remembered that sickness may be as really from God as health. It is clear that Paul never held or taught healing in the atonement, and therefore the birthright privilege of all Christians. Nor do we ever read of him or his fellow laborers being miraculously healed. Paul himself, Trophimus, Timothy, and Epaphroditus all bear witness to the contrary. The apostle urges the saints to receive their messenger when he should return to them with all gladness and commands them to hold such in reputation because for the work of Christ he has been sick, nigh unto death, not regarding his life in order to serve Paul in their stead. Such are the men whom God delights to honor. And what he was saying there is we don't come to God with demands. Sometimes that's the occasion of a Christian meeting. We're going to pray until God heals and Christ died and by his stripes we're healed. Well, maybe that's a little bit taken out of context because who was the Apostle Paul? Was an apostle. Amazing things happened through his hands. What did he have? A messenger from Satan, a thorn in his flesh that he prayed 3 times and it wasn't healed. Epaphroditus was sick and Paul didn't say, you know, I prayed for him and lifted him up. But what about Eutychus? Eutychus fell out of a window and they picked him up as dead. And Paul took him and he came back to life. What's going on? It's all in God's hands. It wasn't Paul who did the healing. It wasn't Paul who ministered to a particular need and healed the person. God did. And Paul was assured that God would do that when fell out of the window. That's what Elijah was assured of when the little boy died and was taken to the room where Elijah in the Old Testament went up and laid on him and prayed to God to restore his life. It wasn't Elijah. It was God. And that's what happened with Epaphroditus. And he said, God was merciful. And we pray for God's mercy. We pray for God's grace. We pray for God's healing. We don't say, okay, I'm all prayed up. I'm going to go heal somebody down. We don't do that. It's God who performs a miracle, and it's God who decides. Is there any risk for Christians as they obey the Lord? If we go back to Mark chapter 8, what did Jesus say? If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Sounds like there's a little risk there. Worldly thinking. Thinking worldly wise, a risk. You might not get what you wanted. Clarissa's praying for things to work out for medical training. Wow, that's amazing. How did she come to that point of saying, I think that's the direction. Here I am, Lord, send me. What do you have for me? And what is it that he's opening up? A particular job in the medical field? Change career paths? She's going to lose some part of her life. Maybe, is it high school or college that she's working with? College. So interaction, the way she has been with college kids, she'll have to give that up. Some people are called to go some distance from their families, from parents. Okay, go, here I am, Lord, send me, wherever. Oh, man, that's clear across an ocean. I'll lose my life here, but I'll gain the life that God intended for me, to go where he wants me to go. Whoever will follow after me needs to lose his life. And he who loses his life for me and for the gospel, Jesus said, the same will save it. You'll find life that he intended when he said, I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly or to the full. Find things that go on in our lives that we had no way of knowing this would happen. And it's a blessing, it's a thrill, it's an adventure. And seeing God answer prayer. Is it a risk to obey the Lord? Paul wrote by the Spirit of God in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living, say it, what? Sacrifices. Oh, it's on the screen. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay. What does a living sacrifice do? What are we called to do daily? I die daily, the Apostle Paul said. I die to myself, to my own dreams that I had when I was a kid. I die to that to follow Christ. I'm willing to be, God, what you want me to be. Willing to go where you want me to go. I will go. Heard a pastor that this was one of his major quotes in all of his sermons. The prayer of a missionary. I will go where you lead me. I will swallow what you feed me. It may not be very appetizing, but God asks us to be a living sacrifice, not be conformed to the world, but transformed. And we go and we obey the Lord because Jesus died and rose again. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Because Christ died and rose again, we live, not for ourselves, but for him. Well, what outcome do we want for our lives? There were two outcomes that Jesus talked about in the Gospels. And there was one outcome where the Pharisees would carry a little trumpet or they got it somewhere, and they would blow a trumpet. Da-da-da-da-da-da. Take a look over here. and I'm dropping money into the temple treasury. I'm putting money in. I'm drawing attention. And he said, they got their praise from men. But do your giving in secret, and the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. But the reward is from God. What kind of praise do we want for ourselves? Do we want it on earth from people? If so, there will be no praise in heaven. What praise do we want? Do we want glory to God and His praise for faithful service? We've lived for Him and for others' benefit. We've shared spiritual things and looked after people's physical welfare. And does what we do really matter? Since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Those are from the Word of God written by Peter, the Apostle Peter. So a sacrificial life, that's what God calls us to. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Be willing to deny yourself. Take up your cross, your identity with Christ, and follow Him. And live a life of service, as Epaphroditus was willing to do, even if it would cost him his life. God mercifully spared it. Let's pray. We don't know what tomorrow holds, Lord. But we can offer ourselves to You. We can serve You and know that You'll bring about just the results that You intend. That You will bless our lives with fullness, as Jesus said. You're so much greater than us. You're so much more powerful. You know everything. May we be willing to bow the knee and dedicate ourselves to the service of the great God and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Pray in His name.